didn't take it lightly. And I can't tell you exactly how responsible I was. My opinion of how responsible I was is probably a little more slanted maybe than the man on the back row might want to admit. But anyway, I did have a lot of freedom. I can still remember the first time that I was to drive. I was driving a plumbing truck. I don't even remember what year it was, but it was a standard shift. Just about everything back then was. And, of course, when you're learning to drive a standard shift, it's, you know, how it jerks and pulls and so forth. Well, I finally got the hang of it, and we went to Sears parking lot. Well, I guess it was a Sunday because they weren't open. And I was learning to drive in the parking lot. And I thought, boy, this is, you know, it didn't take me but about 10 minutes to get cocky, thinking that I had it all down. Well, I need to explain something about this plumbing truck for you to understand this story. A plumbing truck usually had what they call pipe racks on the side. They're this metal bracket that comes out. It's usually rounded in the middle, and you would set long pipes in there. Well, this plumbing truck that I was driving had that. And as I was whirling around the parking lot, they had some sample carports, just metal-type carports. And right before I headed towards them, I said, "Hey, Dad, watch this." The plumbing truck cleared, but the pipes didn't. The pipe racks didn't. I don't know why it just came to mind when I was thinking about the freedom that you have. One of the most, sometimes I was shocked at the freedom that I had on this, I don't know if it was the same occasion, but pretty close to the same time. I was learning how to drive, and there was, Shepherd Drive was a very, busy street. And I lived on 30th Street, and 30th Street came up to Shepherd, and it went down and leveled out and then came back up on the other side. There was a Minimax store on the corner. And as I was driving, I got to that point, and I really was kind of thinking that my dad was going to say, "Well, I'll take over from here." But he didn't. He says, "What'd you stop for?" Yeah. I said, "Well, you want me to cross?" He said, "You're driving." And I swallowed real big because I knew I'd been this jerk business all this time. And the car, there was car, you know, traffic coming by. Finally, I saw a break in the traffic, and boy, I was going to make sure I wasn't going to go out there and die. So I gave it the gas, and we peeled out rubber, and I just flew across. There wasn't hardly any down and up because I was just making sure I was going to make it across there. I have no idea what he was thinking. I don't even know if he remembers this. I remember it well and a lot of others, but anyway, the point is that it's nice when you train your children properly to where when they get older, you can give them that freedom, and they respect it by living in a responsible way. We are studying the mechanics of applying doctrine, and we have just finished last time the doctrine of anger. That's page 12 and 13. Any of you not have page 12 and 13? They might need to take this. Now, those of you that have page 12, do you have 13 on the back? Okay. Before we start the next doctrine, which is guilt, I want you to look at point number 11 in the middle of page 12, because that is so important. We just finished the doctrine of anger last time. And there are three critical areas where one must never lose his cool. There are times you can lose your temper and there's not so bad of consequences. But these are times when you never want to do it. One is in marriage, verbally attacking your spouse, especially around others. That is a major no-no. Two, when you're disciplining children, you never want to do it in anger. Again, a major no-no. And the third one is rage. That's using a weapon to get even. Using a weapon in anger. I think I told you a personal story. I reflected on that later and questioned how wise that was, but there it is anyway. So tonight we begin a new mental attitude sin, and this one is guilt. Point number one, in the middle of your page, in page 12. It is normal to feel guilt when we commit sin. It is a feeling that is sometimes experienced when we recognize that we have committed a sin, or at least think that we have, that is, have committed a sin. And there is nothing wrong with guilt at this point. Please underline in that first sentence the word sometimes. It's normal to feel guilt sometimes when we sin. Feeling that sometimes is experienced. It's not necessarily experienced. I don't know about you, but I know there's been plenty of times that I've sinned and not felt guilty about it. There's been times when I sinned and thoroughly enjoyed it for a time. And I knew it was a sin. And I confessed that sin, and God forgave that sin, even though I didn't have guilt. The point I'm trying to make for you to understand is that guilt is not a necessary requirement for God to forgive you when you confess sin. If you have guilt, then that's fine. It's normal at that point. But it's not absolutely necessary to feel this guilt whenever you confess your sin, because how you feel about your sin isn't the issue. The issue is that Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty for your sin, and all you're doing in confession is addressing a court case. You're just bringing that court case up. But there are times when you do feel guilty, and I'm saying that that's normal. There's nothing wrong with guilt at that point. Two, the problem is when guilt continues because of, one, we have not rebounded, or two, we rebounded but still feel guilty as if we were not really forgiven. That's the problem. Then I have a scripture here, which is Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, which reads as follows. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. And this is Paul speaking, and he's talking about reach that place of spiritual maturity whereby there's nowhere else to go, like he has reached the summit. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Why don't we all open our Bibles to this? I want you to see it in your Bibles. This is very important. This is Philippians chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 13 and 14. Is everyone comfortable, temperature-wise? Okay. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Notice that this is written to believers, brethren. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. Underline it. What I said, this is a place of spiritual maturity beyond where there is no progress. In other words, Paul was the greatest of the apostles, and yet he still had room to grow. He understood that. That was humility. But he says, there's one thing that I do, and that is forgetting what lies behind. Now, underline that. That's the important part. Forgetting what lies behind. Why do you suppose that he's able to forget what lies behind? Because he confessed his sin, in so doing, he recognized that God had forgiven him of that sin, forgotten about that sin. It is a non-issue. And so the next step after you confess your sin is to forget it. Move on. Don't wallow in it. There's nothing there that is of any help to you. And now this addresses guilt. So he says, leave behind, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead? Your life. Just because you fail, like we all fail, is no reason for you to fret over it and be in a quandary and beat yourself up over it. You can't move on. You can't reach for what lies ahead when you're still fretting over what happened in the past, regardless of how you feel. And if you confess your sin and you have guilt when you do it, there's no reason for you to have guilt afterwards. For if you do, then you are questioning the Word of God. Several scriptures, but specifically 1 John and 1:9. So that's the scripture there, verse 14. I press on towards the goal for the prize. The prize here is referring to eternal rewards of the upward call, that station in life. This actually shouldn't be of God, but from God by means of Christ Jesus. It says in, but it's in the instrumental case, meaning by means of. So verse 14 would read, I press on towards the goal for the prize, being eternal rewards, of the upward call, that station in life, from God by means of Christ Jesus. That's what that verse says. So you can understand how this verse ties us into the subject of guilt. Because if you do not forget what lies behind, then you're going to be up to your ears in guilt. And after you rebound, if you still have guilt, it's no longer, well, I started to say normal. It might be normal for most folks, but it's no longer legitimate, and it's certainly not accepted by God. Let's look at point two again on our printed notes. Two reasons why guilt continues. After number one, we have not rebounded. This is a marvelous mechanic that God has given us so that we don't have to carry this load of guilt around. Someone has to pay before you are able to relieve yourself of this guilt. The fact of the matter is that Christ paid. And when you confess your sin, you recognize that. And you can be relieved of that guilt. And if you continue to have guilt, it's tantamount to believing that Christ's atoning work simply didn't do the job. And you still are required to carry guilt, which is a blasphemy. It's an insult to the work of Christ and the grace of God. So we forget it. We put it behind. So if you don't rebound, you can continue to have this guilt. And even for some, after they have confessed their sin, because they don't feel forgiven, they carry around this horrendous burden of guilt which God never intended for us to have. Point number three. Guilt is a mental attitude sin which brings out a sense of inadequacy. This is dangerous because it leads to arrogant preoccupation with the correctness of one's behavior. It is self-righteous arrogance. So, if you carry around this guilt, you're carrying around a sense of inadequacy. Well, let me ask you something. Don't you know that all of us are inadequate? Don't you know that we all are failures? That we all sin? That we all sometimes surprise ourselves at the things that we think, the things that we say, and the things that we do. So we're all in the same boat. We all are inadequate. And to be shocked at something that you do to the point to where you carry this guilt is really preoccupation with self. As we're going to see, it's a superiority complex. I mean, you think in your own mind, it's all right for these other people over here to be sinners. That's fine as far as they're concerned. But not me. I'm above these who are sinners. And so whenever it's obvious to you that you fall, your feet of clay, it becomes obvious to yourself, then you're shocked and you're surprised and you want to carry around this guilt. Well, get over it. You're no better than anyone else. You will sin until the day you die, and so will I. we have an old sin nature, and try as hard as you might, you're still going to sin. Now, you might get to the point to where you sin less, but you will never become sinless. You got it? So don't be shocked when you sin and start carrying around this guilt. So that's what point number three has to do with. It's dangerous because it leads to arrogant preoccupation with the correctness of one's behavior. Now, this in no way is to stymie your motivation in living the spiritual life in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. But what you don't want to do is to become so preoccupied with the correctness in your life that you are going to be derailed by starting to carry around this guilt, which none of us were designed to do. Point number four. Untold numbers of people lead miserable, unhappy lives because they constantly feel guilty about one thing or another. The problem is that they do not recognize it is a sin and do not know how to deal with it because of lack of Bible doctrine. So people, and I'm talking about the multitude of believers, when they sin, they are surprised and they don't recognize that guilt is a sin. Now I want you to think about something for just a minute and look how important it is that you use discernment in everything. Every issue that you're going to come in contact with in life requires discernment. Remember the first mental attitude sin that we studied? What was it? Fear. And you remember there was a bona fide fear and there was a mental attitude sin of fear. And then what did we get into next? Anger. What we find? There is a bona fide righteous indignation that is legitimate, and there is a mental attitude sin of anger. Now we get to guilt, and what do we find? That there is a guilt when it occurs. In other words, when you do something, you're sinful, and you're convicted of that, and you feel guilty. At that point, guilt is not a sin. It's just recognizing that you have sinned. But it becomes a sin, a mental attitude sin, once, either because you haven't confessed the sin or after you have confessed it, you still feel guilty. Now, if you haven't confessed it, then the remedy, of course, is to confess it. And after you do, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, and read that till your eyes drop out. And maybe it will register that you are to forget what lies behind. You understand? It's preoccupation with self to get so mired in your own sinning, and you are really disappointed with yourself to the point to where you can't move forward. You have to recognize that you are a sinner like everyone else. And when you sin, use the prescribed manner to get back in fellowship with God and then move on. Move out. Don't stand there wallowing in it. And it is a sin. You know, a lot of people don't think that sin, that guilt in any form or any fashion is a sin. In fact, if you would tell most people that guilt is a sin, they would be shocked because they think that that's good. But it's not part of God's grace. It's not part of His spiritual design for church-age believers. After you confess that sin, guilt should be a thing of the past. Point number five. Guilt and manipulation. One. Guilt is probably the number one device used by people to manipulate others. Two, some have become experts in the use of guilt as a tool to manipulate. The weak control the strong through manipulation. And you all have probably run into people that are experts at wielding this offensive device that we call guilt. You know what I'm talking about. Someone can use the right body language, the right tones, and they can just about get anyone to do whatever they want by soliciting pity. A lot of times when you are going to make decisions in the Christian life, sometimes you have to be tough. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not loving. Sometimes it's called tough love. You want to be as gentle as you can, and yet still get the point across. And there are going to be times that people are going to try to make you feel guilty for your stand. There are going to be those who are going to accuse you of being unloving when you take a dogmatic stand, for example, and say that homosexuality is a degenerate, hideous sin. And there will be people who attack you and try to make you feel guilty for that. Oftentimes, you stand firm for the Word of God, and people will withdraw from you. They will separate from you and try to make you feel guilty. And you have to understand clearly that if they do that, that's on their head. That you don't have to feel guilty for those type of things. And if you do, then they are manipulating you and drawing you into their trap. You don't have to feel guilty when other people have negative volition, when they are indifferent to God's Word. That's on their head, not yours. Now, you are to be loving, sensitive, and thoughtful. But you have to remember that doctrine separates. And today there's a big push, this ecumenism, that where people think that unity is more important than doctrine. And one, if you ever get sucked into that type of thing, people are going to try to give you a, put you on a guilt trip because you put doctrine number one. And you don't have to feel guilty. That's important for you to understand. It doesn't mean that that guilt might not well up in you, but you need to recognize it for what it is. And when you have that guilt, then you recognize it as people trying to manipulate you. That's how the strong are manipulated. Okay, turn over to back to page 13. Do we all have page 13 on the back? Okay. I got mixed up in my numbers again. Not on this page, though. We're not to the mixed up numbers yet. Top of the page. Three ways guilt can manipulate the life of any believer. Danny, are you going to turn the fan on? Good. I'm getting a little warm. First of all, we have manipulation of self. This is sometimes called a guilt trip. You understand that guilt, some people are experts at manipulating guilt, and sometimes it's directed towards self. And any time that you have guilt, that we just call it a guilt trip. Don't let anyone lay a guilt trip on you. You've heard that before. Well, you know that you can lay it on yourself. And this is what I'm saying. Whenever you have guilt and you've laid it on yourself, then you are carnal. And you're guilty of the mental attitude sin of guilt. And you need to recognize that it is a sin. And you need to realize what to do about it. You confess that guilt. You confess whatever it is that caused you to feel guilty. And then what do? Leave it behind. Forget it and leave it behind so that you can press on. B is subjective manipulation. Now, this is when a person is manipulated by someone else. You have to be on guard for people who will try to undermine your stance. Especially, let me speak specifically to husbands first. There are very few men out there. Well, let me not call them men. Let me just say males. There are very few males out there today that understand the way that God structured the family. And He has placed the man as the head of the house. He has the authority. He has the responsibility. He takes the heat because he makes the decisions. Now, that is not to say that his wife is not included. He should love her even as Christ loved the church. He is to respect her. And if he is smart, he will get her input on everything, on the decisions that he makes. But so many men today, males, are intimidated. They're afraid that any time that they assert their authority, that they've done something wrong and they feel guilty. And that's unfortunate. It didn't used to be that way. But the more decadent our society becomes, the further we get away from God's Word, and people are feeling guilty when there is no reason to feel guilty. Now, when I say when a man exercises his authority, in some people's minds, they think, well, that's a dictator. That's stomping, clicking the heels, and barking out orders. That's not it at all. It means that the man takes responsibility in the home. And He weighs everything objectively. He makes the decision, and if the decision is wrong, he takes the heat for it. He recognizes and often acknowledges that he made the wrong decision. You see, making the wrong decision, being wrong in no way undermines your authority. Those who are under your authority will appreciate the fact that you are humble, and they will respect you all the more. Some people think that being in authority means that you can never be wrong. Those are poor authorities. Now, they usually try to browbeat their subordinates. So that's one area where people are manipulated by others. Let's take another example. How about parents? This time, let's take the wife. Let's say the wife is in the grocery store, and she has little Johnny with her. And Johnny starts pulling things off the shelf, and he starts stuffing candy all in his mouth. And his mama has already told him, "You keep your hands to yourself." There's one phrase that has just about disappeared that I used to hear till it came out my ears when I was a child, and that was, "Children should be seen and not heard." Well, today they are seen and heard. Usually they're even heard before they're seen. So in this case, a mother is in a grocery store, and little Johnny gets out of line, and she reprimands him in some form or fashion, and the person behind her, and this time I'll say it's another lady, starts to try to make her feel guilty that she is an unloving mother to treat a child in such a way. Are you going to feel guilty about that? Or better yet, what about when you have to use corporal punishment on little darling Johnny? And when you do that, should you feel guilty? Do you know how many parents do? Do you know how many parents don't discipline their children because they feel guilty for doing so? Parents that don't discipline their children, in my opinion, are gutless wonders. They don't love their children. They'd rather take the easy way out, and their children will pay the price in years to come. You say, "Well, you know, that's pretty strong." Well, it's biblical, and the Bible doesn't beat around the bush on these issues. And you don't have to feel guilty. Now, we've studied this already when we were talking about anger, that you don't discipline your child in anger. But let's take a hypothetical. What if you really did lose your temper and you grab little Johnny and try to beat him to death? It happens. Shouldn't, but it does. What are you going to do then? You might feel guilty, right? Is that guilty wrong? Guilty feeling wrong? No, it's legitimate. It's like saying, "Hello up there." You know, you just did a major no-no, and it's a feeling that can accompany that realization. So what do you do about it? Are you going to carry that guilt around? Are you going to go to Johnny and spoil him from now on? Promise Johnny you'll never do it again because you feel so guilty. Parents do that all the time. No. You confess that sin. And by the way, it would be all right, though, to go and tell Johnny, Daddy was too strong. Daddy got mad and it wasn't right. And we're not supposed to do that. You understand what I'm saying? When you're in authority, it's okay to go to subordinates and say, "Apologize. You know, I made a mistake. It was wrong." That does not undermine your authority. But what is wrong and will motivate a lot of future wrong decisions is carrying guilt along with you. Point number C. Now, these are the three ways that guilt can manipulate the life of any believer. The third one is crusader legalistic manipulation. This becoming a manipulator of others yourself. You see, there's a tendency. You see how this guilt is like an octopus that's got a lot of tentacles, and it can grip you and you can feel guilty about yourself, or it can grab you over on this side and you can feel guilty when others try to make you feel guilty. And there's another tentacle that can reach out and grab you, which is the temptation to try to make others feel guilty. It's easy to do. I mean, it is a powerful tool and is a temptation for a lot of believers to use it. But what are we to do? Live and let live. Those people live their life as unto the Lord. We're not to in any way get into their business. So this is crusader legalistic manipulation by using guilt. Point number six. Experiences involving guilt or shame are likely to be repressed, which forms garbage in the subconscious. The garbage has a tremendous effect upon the decisions that are made in interaction with people. In other words, what I'm saying is when people do things and they feel guilty about it, they don't confess it, they don't forget it, and move on. So what do? They just take it and they stuff it. They stuff it way down into their soul, into their subconscious, you see. And when that happens, they can never truly be happy. And sometimes it manifests itself in the most unusual circumstances when it explodes as anger. But a lot of times, as this says, it builds this garbage that actually builds up pressure and has an effect on the way we interact with people. Now, point seven, repression is how we accumulate garbage in the subconscious, and guilt is a part of that garbage that can do major damage. So we repress these feelings, see? Rather than getting them in the open and confessing them and getting rid of that guilt, what do? We repress it. Point eight. Often people project their own sins onto others in order to leave themselves guiltless or even victimized. Boy, this guilt is a slimy creature, isn't it? I mean, it takes all kind of forms. It's really insidious here. If you can make the other person feel guilty in some problem, then you feel less guilty. I see some of you smiling. I assume that you're smiling because you recognize that in other people. Of course, who are we supposed to judge? Ourselves. And in fact, that's just as a preview of coming attractions. That's our next mental attitude sin, is judging. Boy, is that a monster. So here we have people who project their sins on others. Even children learn how to do this. What is the first thing that happens when you come in, and there might be several children there, and one is guilty about something? What's the first thing he's going to try to do? Spread the blame. It's just like this. You know, he did it too. Him, you know, they're, what are they doing? They're projecting. They feel less guilty because so many of the other kids did it, or supposedly did it. Probably in most cases, well, you never know. Sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. But isn't it something? Now think about this for a minute. No one ever has to teach a child how to do this, do they? They don't teach courses, for children to learn how to project their sins on the others. And yet, they can do it like a professional at a very tender age. So, if they can do it, we certainly can do it. And more often than not, that's the way we try to eliminate our own guilt. I'll tell you who's really professional at it. It's teenagers. Teenagers, what is the first thing that happens when you lay down the law or you are correcting something? Well, so-and-so does it. Everybody else does it. What's that? Projecting, you see. Point number nine. Guilt brings on a system of double discipline. You discipline yourself with guilt, and God adds to that with divine discipline. So you see what's happening? When you feel guilty, then this is an illegitimate guilt because you understand what I'm saying? There is a very short window of opportunity you have there for legitimate guilt. Once you recognize it and start feeling that guilt, boom, instantly you rebound and it's gone, you see? But here, we have that double discipline because you're disciplining yourself when you're guilty, when you're feeling guilty. You shouldn't feel guilty. You should have rebounded and forgot it, left it in the past. But you didn't, so you're disciplining yourself. And what's added to that? Now you're in carnality, you see? Now God's going to add possibly divine discipline to the discipline that you're already providing for yourself, and that's how you get double discipline. And when you get double discipline, let me tell you, added to your own self-induced misery, something's got to give. Something's going to explode. And if you don't, if you don't handle this properly, you're going to get into the next mental attitude sin after judging, and that's bitterness. And that's poison. So point number 10. Rebound is the divine solution for removal of guilt from the soul and for bringing the believer back into fellowship with God. Without rebound as the protection of the soul, the believer becomes a slave to the emotional complex of sins, especially guilt. If it were not for this provision of God to regain fellowship with Him, this provision that handles post-salvational sinning, then we all would have this load of guilt. What would we do with it? We would just carry it around. It would build up. We would all be miserable. God didn't design us that way. So it would put us into the total complex of emotional sins. Number 11. Guilt often becomes a motivator of life rather than doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. Think about that a moment. What is your motivation for the things that you do? What should it be? It's in the book. It's the doctrinal principles that you have learned, that you've believed, and now are part of you. But a lot of people live their lives and their motivation is guilt. They are constantly trying to assuage a guilt complex. And they make decisions based on that. And they go nowhere in the spiritual life, and they continually have this horrible feeling that dogs them there everywhere they go. So we have, that becomes a motivator of life. It should be doctrine that motivates your life and decisions. False motivation from guilt supersedes true motivation from doctrine. If you allow guilt a foothold, it will take over and you will find yourself being motivated by it and making decisions because of how you feel about this guilt rather than doctrine in the soul. Well, the next point is 13 for some and 12 for others, I think. No, all of it's 12. The next one is 13. Okay. Guilt causes the believer to be manipulated by legalism and controlled by self-righteous arrogance. Guilt causes people emphasis over God emphasis so that the weak control the strong. Now, you should never be manipulated by legalism. Every time someone points the finger at you and says, what should you do? Now, that's a good question. I want you to think this is a... What should you do? Let me give you an illustration. You have some people over to your house. They are believers. And you ask them if they would like something to drink. And they said, yes, I would love something to drink. And you are going to give them what's on the menu. And it just so happens that you have a 6-pack of Budweiser in your refrigerator. And someone, when you say, would you like tea? Would you like water? Would you like coffee? Would you like beer? Beer! And they are highly offended. Are you going to be guilty about that? Now watch out. What are you going to do? Are you going to start preaching to them and thumping the Bible that drinking is not a sin? Drunkenness is? What do you do in that case? Please shine at this point and remember the laws that we studied. Remember the law of liberty and the law of love, the law of expediency. What do you do at that point? Well, we don't drink. Oh, well, I'm sorry. Well, I'll just take that off the menu. But that might not be good enough. They might continue to judge you. And they might go around and gossip at others, their other legalistic friends, about how so-and-so has beer in their refrigerator. Should you feel guilty about that? No. Should you demonstrate the liberty that we have as being Christians, that it's okay to drink? And flaunt it in their face? No. It's the law of love. That's not hypocritical. It's just demonstrating sensitivity. You see, the Christian way of life takes a lot of discernment. It takes some knowledge to do a right thing in the right way, doesn't it? A lot of discernment. And the only way to learn that discernment is to keep cracking, keep thinking about these things so they become part of your system of thinking. So, don't be manipulated by legalism, but don't purposely be offensive either. Guilt causes people emphasis over God emphasis. Always it should be God first. There's a time to stand firm and there's a time to be flexible. But in either case, guilt never should enter the issue. Now we have, I think, some of you have, again, number 12. This is the second 12, and I think some of you have a 13. So the next one is, we enter into the most awful system of slavery when we are controlled by guilt. Guilt occurs when someone knocks the lid off the garbage can in our soul and then uses guilt to manipulate us to suit themselves. Why are they able to do that? Because we feel guilty already. People cannot manipulate you with guilt if you don't feel guilty already. You understand that? It's because you already feel guilty that they are able to use that against you and manipulate you with it. And believers should never feel guilty other than right after they commit a sin. As soon as they recognize that it's a sin, they might feel guilty, they name that sin, and then they forget about it, it's behind them, and then they're pressing on. And you will not allow others to manipulate you through guilt if you don't feel guilty. And I'm telling you, as a believer, you should not feel guilty after rebound, period. Number 13. Isn't that something? They knocked the lid off your garbage can. What's in the garbage can? Guilt! Stinky! Mortification type of crud that we call guilt, that some people think it's just fine to have. In fact, some people think the more guilty you are, the more spiritual you are. And the more baggage you drag along with you about guilt, you must be a really big Christian. They've got it all backwards. Now, number 13, believers must be on guard not to allow guilt to penetrate their souls when the gospel they share is rejected or when they stand firm for the truth of God's word and people totally ignore it or become antagonistic. You know, that's one reason guilt is such a manipulator. That's why a lot of people don't witness. Because what happens? They give the gospel to someone and it's rejected. They change the subject. They ask a question and they don't know the answer and they feel guilty. So people want to avoid feeling guilty. They want to avoid rejection. So what do? They just don't ever witness. You don't have to feel guilty ever when you stand for the truth of God's word and you are accurate and you do it in a gentle, loving way. You are not responsible for other people's negative volition. And you don't have to feel guilty. You should not feel guilty. You better not. So, when you stand for the word, a lot of people, when you say, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. Well, are you saying that the whole rest of the world, that all the Buddhists, and all the Hindus, and all the Muslims, and all the Jews, and all the agnostics, and all the atheists, none of these people have it right, and they're all going to hell? You say, you got it. Well, you think a lot of yourself, don't you? And what do? Should you feel guilty about that? Some believers will crawl back in the rocks. You don't. And some of us have to deal with wanting to flaunt it. And I don't know, you can, the other side of guilt is, I guess, flaunting it. I love to tell people that hell is going to be full of real nice, moral people and see the look on their face. I've seen people choke. I've had people really couldn't get their breath when I told them that. I've had people that want to attack me before for telling them that. You're not supposed to get joy out of that, I guess, but some people do. Number 14. We must remember that we are not responsible for the negative volition and indifference of others. If you recognize that, then you will be able to put a handle on this guilt. All you're responsible for is giving it accurately. The Holy Spirit is the mentor. He is the one that convicts. He is the one that makes it perspicuous and clear and lucid to the people. All you do is give them the accurate information. And when they reject it, it's not on your head. 15. No one is perfect, and we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Guilt is an arrogant preoccupation with self, which ignores the fallibility and depravity of all men. That's what I was telling you earlier, remember? I was looking at this whole group, and this is a nice looking group. You look like a bunch of Christians out there. And I said, you all are fallible. You all are depraved just as I am. And we need to recognize that in ourselves and not get in a big guilt trip when we sin as others do. Some, you know, I've had questions before. People have asked me, well, can you be filled with the Holy Spirit and be speeding? And I said, what? What if you're speeding? Can you still be? You'd be surprised the questions I get. I said, what do you mean, 1 mile over the speed limit? Or 10 miles or what? Well, I guess it could be 1 mile over the speed limit. Is that a sin? And I said, if you are so preoccupied worrying about whether you're sinning, because if that's the only kind of sins that you can be concerned with, is 1 mile over the speed limit, I would question whether you're from this planet or not. I mean, this is people who are too preoccupied with the preciseness, you see. You can get to where you can't relax because you want to carry this guilt with you all the time, you see. I can assure you, if that was true, I'd probably never be filled with the Holy Spirit when I'm behind the wheel. Well, of course, you see, my speedometer's off probably 1 degree or two. What are y'all thinking out there? You're not thinking. You've probably seen me. So, it's the preoccupation with self that ignores the fallibility and depravity of all men. It often stems from a sense of superiority over others and a belief that one will not falter as others do. And I can assure you, upon the authority of God's Word, 1 John 1:8, that and 1:10 also, that anyone that says that they don't sin makes God out a liar. We all sin. Now, we should strive not to, and hopefully as you grow spiritually, your sinning patterns will change, but you're never going to be sinless. Look at Paul. He was the great apostle, and he did a dastardly deed. Remember when we were studying Acts? He did one of the most horrendous things that he possibly could have done. And he's the same one that wrote later, putting it behind me as I press on. And we must do the same thing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to focus upon these mental attitude sins. We pray that you will help us to administer these different types of doctrines in our own soul to the point to where we will not be manipulated by guilt. We won't try to manipulate others by guilt, nor will we carry this baggage of guilt with us. We thank you for your grace and that Christ has paid the penalty so that we don't have to carry guilt. And we pray that you will help us to manage this as we do these other mental attitude sins as we continue to shed light on them.